All right, we are returning to the prophet Malachi this morning. Right there, right before Matthew. Our place is chapter 1, Malachi chapter 1. And we've got a pretty good bit here from verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. And the Lord says this: A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, How have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, How have we defiled thee? In that you say, The table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, The table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, My, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And that's a pretty sobering chapter there, isn't it? The rest of the chapter. Well, if we had gone up before that like we did last week, we would have seen, well, yes, it's all pretty sobering. This is the last things that the Lord is going to say publicly, openly before his people, before the coming of Christ. And so he is calling them to account here for, let's just say what this chapter is about, attitudes. Attitudes. Now you'll say, no, wait, he's calling the priest to account there. He says in verse 6, Oh, you priests who despise my name, and you want to brush the sweat off your brow and say, boy, I dodged that bullet. But let's listen to what old Matthew Henry said. He is calling the priest to account. And if this was the crime of the priests, we have a reason to fear the people also were guilty of it. So what is said to the priest is said to all. Nay, it is said to us who as Christians profess ourselves not only the people of God, but priests unto him. I don't know, somehow this reminded me of how Isaiah starts his prophecy. How would you begin your career? If you're Malachi, you start this way. If you're Isaiah, how do you start? Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. my people do not understand. And much similar to that, Malachi is saying, listen, if we look on the natural level, we see attitudes towards certain things, and the Lord's going to reason now from the lesser to the greater. He's going to say, okay, a father and a son have this relationship, a master and a servant have this relationship, and in that relationship, what happens? He says, the son honors the father. And in the relationship of servant to master, what's there? There is respect there. There is the servant respects the master. And then he says, all right, everybody got that? He says, now listen, if this is so, if I'm a father, then where's my honor? And where is, if I am a master, where's my respect? Now, you'll say, as you read through the rest of this chapter, they're saying, no, wait. Didn't we just come up from the temple or come down from the temple? Didn't we just bring to you all these sacrifices? Were we not observant of the Sabbath? Did we not do all the right things? Did we not sing David's songs? Did we not pray the prayers that Moses gave us to pray? And offer the offering to... I can still see the smoke down there. What do you mean? We're not honoring you. We're not respecting you. Now, what's the problem here? You can read between lines, can't you? And you can hear the full tale as God tells it here to his people. He is telling them, all right, now listen. Listen, people. You're saying, verse 13, and he's starting to pinpoint attitudes for the people. Now, we should know this, that all of our action, this is how it speaks to us. This is how it is contemporary as tomorrow morning. Our attitudes will dictate our actions. How we feel about something is how we will act towards that something. What we feel tomorrow is what we will do. Is that not so? I don't feel like going to work tomorrow. Well, I think I was calling sick. I don't feel like going to school. I'm going to feign sickness. I don't feel like loving you today. I'm going to say what I jolly well please. And our actions come from the wellspring of our attitudes. And the attitude is just that turbulence that's going on in our inner man, our being, our heart, our soul. Call it what you want. But your attitude is what is affecting all of your actions. And the Lord is saying that. Verse 13, you say this. And this is what you think really when you come to the altar. Oh, man, what a burden. What a burden. Do you mean I have to get up and go to church tomorrow? Golly. What a perfect day to sleep in. Look at that. Everybody look out the window. You see how nice and gray that is? Oh, wouldn't it be great to have the covers pull up to about right here? Or maybe you just kind of leisurely stumble out of bed and you've gone off and gotten something nice to eat and you can do all day. I'm just quoting to you from Facebook, by the way, and Instagram. They tell you what Sundays are for. This is what you're supposed to do. Come Saturday evening, we're saying, man, I've got to get up in the morning. I've got to. It is so tiresome. And it comes around every week, doesn't it? Every 7 days it presents itself to me all over again. Well, then the result of that is verse 8. You come in with half a heart. You present the blind for sacrifice. What does the Lord say? Are you supposed to do it that way? You present the lame. You present the sick. Didn't God say, bring me the best? Didn't he? I'm glad Steve is here because he could tell us how valuable is the best of your herd, the best of your flock. You don't want to get rid of that. I've quoted before what old Mr. Doctor Harriet would say. He would write stories about this. He'd go to someone's farm, some poor farmer. He had shot a wad and a year's salary on one bull because that's going to be the cornerstone of his herd. The entire herd. He's looking at the future of a beautiful sight on the Welsh, not the Welsh, the Yorkshire hillsides, sired by this one glorious animal. Now, you don't offer that, do you? You don't take your best and take it down to the altar. You don't go to the temple with all that this, well, this one's blind. This one's sick. He's lame. I won't miss him much anyway. And so they would bring this. They would bring that. They would bring the other, when in their heart maybe they had even done what? They had even vowed to bring God their best. But their attitudes, as they looked, as they started doing these calculations, as they numbered the weight of this one and the, against the weight of that one, the future productivity of that one against that one, they said, it's too great a sacrifice. God's asking too much. He is asking too much of me. Oh, these attitudes that we have. You bring, verse 13, right in the middle, you bring what was taken by robbery. Now, that's easy. I'll just go get Steve's bull and offer it. I don't have to offer my own. Well, Steve's got so many, he won't miss him. He'll think he's wandered off in some distant pasture somewhere. Well, maybe that applies better to John's situation, where the ranch is so big you don't even know. You know, you see the curvature of the earth from one fence to the other. And where'd that bull go? I don't know. Well, farmer XYZ's taken it down to the temple. He's offered his neighbor's bull. Why would you do that? Because that way you're not sacrificing yours. Well, you've offered that which by, or taken by robbery. What is lame? What is sick? So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? Questions the Lord. Here are your attitudes. Can we put some contemporary words to this? I mean, you think that was contemporary about Steve's bull. The Lord is saying, and this is the whole idea of where's your heart and what do you respect? Let's think about, he's mentioned the governor, he's mentioned the master, he's mentioned the father. And said, now, what is your attitude towards these and how do you act towards them? How do you act towards your father? You respect him. How do you react or act towards your boss? Well, unless it's your last day, you respect him, right? How do you act towards your governor? Oh, man. Now, this guy's got power. You respect him. You honor him. And the Lord will take these little pictures that they're very well familiar with and say, now, should you not be respecting, honoring, and doing what you can for me? And before we get into our modern interpretations of that, what's the reason behind all this? It's the very thing that Daniel said. I saw one, I kept looking, and I saw him in the night visions. He was like a son of man. He was an ordinary guy, right? He was, well, he looked like a Nazarene, to tell you the truth. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented to him. Somebody paint that picture. And to him was given glory, honor, and a kingdom, dominion, that he might be King of kings and Lord of lords forever. This one whom we heard about being crucified today, that the mocks and the jaunts and the tears, jeers, came against him. Oh, you wonder worker, do one more wonder. Just come on down from the cross. Then, by golly, we'll believe you. No, if you just stay in there. That one. And what does he say through the prophet Malachi? Look at the end of the chapter. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And he says earlier, up as you work your way up through this chapter, look at verse 11. From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every, by the way, if you're looking for verses to claim about these end times and things to pray about, why don't you turn right here and say, Lord, remember when you said this to your servant? Would you do as you've spoken? Would you make your name great among the nations? And in every place would incense be offered to your name and a grain offering that is pure? Lord, would you make your name great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And he says to us, let me talk to you then about your attitude. All right. Here are some contemporary interpretations of our chapter. If we were allowed into the Oval Office, that sounds, no, it gets worse. Anytime we wished, as often as we wanted, to say anything, to ask anything, to present anything, if we were allowed there, how often would we go? What's your answer? Man, as often as I could, right? If you had an appointment with the governor, he's still Greg Abbott? Is it Greg? All right. Our kind editor can edit out that. If we had an appointment with Governor Abbott, how punctual would we be? If we were going to appear in Judge Klein's court, and here's a question, is he still the judge? One of them. How would we dress? I was there on jury selection day, and I saw him kick people out. It was great. Unless then I got to thinking, maybe they planned that. But they were on the voting rolls. They were there, summoned for jury duty, and they were dressed like bums. And rightly did he say, you're disrespecting the court. Get out. And he said, go change and come back. It was great. But if we're going to appear in Judge Klein's court, now this is just, he's an important guy. It's a pretty impressive place. But mind you, this is Nacogdoches, Texas, and just one of the little districts among many. And he's just a judge, a man, sitting there in some leather chair behind some bench. How would we dress? If we knew that the mayor, God bless him or her, was coming by our house, how clean would our house be? If we were studying an earthly subject because we're going to stand for a final, say it's an oral exam, say you're getting some nth degree, and they're going to test you. They do this, don't they? How diligent would you be to study for that earthly test? You see these questions? You see where they're going? Want me to read them to you again? If you were allowed into the Oval Office any time you wished, how often would you go? And you're given permission to say whatever you wish, to ask whatever you want, to represent your people. No, you've bypassed 500-something legislators out there in the other end of Pennsylvania Avenue, and you have a direct audience to that man. And you can say whatever you want. How often would you go? And if you could go into Governor Abbott's office, how punctual would you be? And if you're going to appear in Judge Klein's court, how would you dress? And if you knew the mayor was coming by, what would your house look like? And if you're studying an earthly subject, how diligent would you be in the study? And these can be multiplied. But that's enough. You get the idea, don't you? Attitudes, my friends. What God is saying to these people is look at your actions, would you? Would you? Now, these people had it easy because they could compare their actions with what Moses wrote, because Moses spoke for God. He said, now, when you bring an offering, it should be this, this, this. And it was pretty detailed. And the priests were to oversee the whole thing and to regulate it and say, okay, now with this kind of offering, we do this. And with that kind of offering, we do that. And it's a blessing to us. And they would teach the people that this is our glory. This is not just that something has to die, but it pictures for us, does it not, the mercy of God. It pictures substitution. It pictures participation. It pictures mercy. This is not just a place where things die. This is a place where souls live. And they could just go on and expound this until their last breath. And they could make Israel a happy people and a glorious people and a contented people. And the people would give to God their best because their attitudes of their heart was right there with him. And then they'd go home and see just how God would then bless them. Oh, we gave him the best little lamb that we had. God blessed you with a herd like you couldn't believe. I couldn't have believed that they would multiply like that. God blessed you. But oh no, no, you start taking things to yourself and holding on to your best and being stingy with God and stingy with your time and stingy with your actions. And he's saying, now look at your actions. Aren't they telling you something? Aren't they revealing something to you about your heart? Oh my. And this is a good check for us, isn't it? Want me to go back to our list? How often do we go? How punctual are we? How do we dress? Take that one with a grain of salt. How clean is our house? And I don't mean your home. I mean the house of your heart. How diligent are you studying for your final? Your final. Oh, I've got a friend. And if he's still with us, he's just at the threshold. I mean, he may be gone. I don't know. But lately, he's ready. He's ready to go. And he's been having little glimpses of what we're going to. He woke up a couple of days ago from a deep sleep, but he hadn't had one in a long time. And he said, oh, there's beautiful people there. We have. And I'm preaching this to my own soul. We have a final exam. And we have one who not only is testing us now, but will test us then. And how diligent are we in preparation? Or are we saying, oh man, this is so tiresome. I'd rather just roll over and get me 60 more winks, or 40 or 20. However many winks you need or want. Now, our actions spring from our attitudes. What do you do with an attitude? It's easy to amend an action for a moment. It's easy to change an action for a day. God's not concerned about a day. He wants the life. How do you change an attitude? Because the attitude shapes all and directs all that we do. How do we change that attitude? And look with me over in the book of Psalms, if you would. Psalm 51. Listen, we are not without hope in this regard. And again, I preach to myself. Psalm 51 really ought to fall just open of its own. But there it is. What's David saying here in this? What's the heartbeat of this psalm? He is confessing to God, I realize I have done something. And its ramifications affected people, but ultimately it was against you. I've done this. Here is something that I didn't realize fully was in my heart. Here is something that was an attitude lying dormant in my little old spirit, and all of a sudden it just needed a spark. We used to sing that song, It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Burning. Whew, listen, that works both ways. Old Spurgeon said, our heart's like a tinderbox. One little spark, bam, can set it a burning. David is here confessing this before God after the fact. Oh God, I've done this. There is this in me. There is this attitude in me. There is this. You know what it was. You know what it was. Now, let's listen to the man. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. All right, let's just deal with this thing right first, because we have to. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's confessing who and what he is. He is acknowledging the doctrine of original sin. I was born into this. It's in my DNA. I came out at the birth canal a sinner. Isn't that an amazing thing? All right. Behold, let us desire truth, verse 6, in the innermost being. That's the attitude right there, right? Now there's hope. In the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Let's pray on with David. Purify me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And here we are. Create in me a clean heart, O God. God still makes things. When he said at the end of the sixth day, I'm going to take tomorrow off, he didn't rest from work forever, did he? No, here we all stand. Here we are. We are creations of his hand, and thank God the heart is still being molded, fashioned, and he is still creating. And David says, I don't know what I've called him to this point, but David says, create in me a clean heart. Oh, let there be that voice that says, let there be. Let there be in David a clean heart. Let there be in you and me a clean heart. Would that not be glorious for God to say that? And he does, over and over and over again. All right. And then we'll just leave him to the rest of his prayer. And we'll learn to pray these very thoughts for ourselves. Now, what is the great problem with attitude? And we'll turn one more place, and then we'll call it a morning. Look with me in Matthew 25. We've been here a couple of times, well, over the years a lot, but we've made this point a couple of times. I think it's an interesting one. Matthew 25. And our Lord is picturing for us the judgment now. And I want you to think about this problem of attitudes, because the people were blind to them. You hear them arguing with God. You're doing this and you're doing that. And they're saying, what? Can I read that for you? I'm a master. Where's my respect? But you say, how have we despised thy name? You see, they're clueless to what they've done. You're presenting defiled food. How have we defiled thee? It's not just that they're arguing, which they are, but they're in uncomprehending. They cannot grasp even probably what he's trying to say to them. Now, we'll see here, I think, just how precious Psalm 51 is and the truth of it. But look at Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, thou carpenter of Galilee. And all the nations will be gathered before him. You mean the ones that didn't want him? Yes, the Romans. Yes, the Jews. Yes, the Gentiles. All of them. All gathered. And he will separate them one from the other, and as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he knows who they are. He can tell. He'll put the sheep on the right, and the goats he'll put on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen. Listen to the measure of judgment here. I was hungry, or the standard. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, what? Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty? When did we give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Now, what's beautiful about this? Well, we'll come to that in just a moment. Let's go on. The king will answer and say to them, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least, you did it to me. Let's go on. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, can't you hear it in their voice? Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And he'll say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now, without getting into all the drinks and eats and all that stuff and the stranger at the door, without getting lost in details, let's get these two main points. The righteous are ignorant of their righteousness. The wicked are ignorant of their wickedness. I have no grasp. I have no concept of what you're talking about. Don't you know that I was the head of UNICEF? Don't you know I was a champion for Greenpeace? I did all these great things. I was a ringleader of Save the Whales. I did all these things. I marched on Washington. I did this, that, or the other. And some men will say, you came to my house for dinner. Others will say, I cast out devils in your name. And Jesus will say, there's things you did not do that you're so oblivious to, so blind to, so ignorant of, that it just proves that you are not a sheep. You never knew me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you goat. Is that pretty well? I haven't done violence to the text, have I? And then there's this group of sheep here saying, Lord, what? When did we do anything good? And I love this about the righteous here. They are ignorant of their righteousness. They don't remember a thing that they've done, but God remembers it all. To a cup of water, to a visit to a jail cell, to a meal given to a hungry disciple, to someone, because they're a disciple, you have shown kindness. And it was, so you didn't know it, but you're showing kindness to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Oh, that will be a glorious, terrible day when our attitudes that have erupted into the actions of our very lives are then weighed upon the balance. And oh, let us not be, Lord, you're a great king, and I've brought to you a blind lamb. You're a great king. I've robbed from this guy here this beautiful bull for you. And the Lord says, no. I wish someone would just shut the gates. That's one of the most blinding or damning indictments in all of the Old Testament against a religious machine. Verse 10 of Malachi 1. Just someone shut it down. It doesn't even need to occupy the space. It sure doesn't need to be on my altar. Oh, what can we do with this old heart of mine? Keith Green once sang, soften it up with oil and wine. How does it go? The oil is you, your spirit of love. Come wash me again in the wine of your blood. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. Not just the actions, the attitudes. Give me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart. Make me a new spirit, Lord. So that if I was allowed to go into the White House, I'd go there as often as I could. If I was going to go to the governor's mansion, I would be there a day early. I would view things right. I would see it for what it was. I would live my life accordingly. Let's pray. Lord, if any here with me are sick of inner corruptions, help us, Lord. Change us. To good effect, did David pray, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Oh God, speak that over each of us, Lord. That glorious word of change, the redirecting the heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Oh Lord, help us. Lord, for 400 years they had the chance to mull over these words before the coming of Christ. And some mulled to their betterment and some did not. They did not know you when you came and they missed the day of their visitation. Lord, we would be sensitive to your every movement. We would be there, O Lord. Bless this day to us. Make this day a Sabbath indeed. And we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.